The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Our passage this morning is taken from the book of Luke, and I've included a little bit, a few verses just before for the sake of context about Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they provide some context for the story of Mary and the Annunciation. As a reminder to you, Zechariah was a priest and his wife Elizabeth, and they were both advanced in years. And not only that, but Elizabeth was determined to be barren, and they had no children. And they're not only beyond the point of having children, but beyond the point of expectation or hope. When Gabriel announces, the angel Gabriel comes and announces good news that a child would be born. And so would you read with me as we hear Zechariah's response? And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to you to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. Now we're celebrating good news this morning. Gospel news. We are in the habit of celebrating good news. But we, in the season of Advent, are particularly reflecting on the good news that the Son of God was born into our human family, our dysfunctional human family. And as always, good news is sometimes difficult to believe for any number of reasons. It could be simply that the stories we've heard over and over again, and it's just habitual to hear them and move on. Or we can be cynical. Or we can be hurt. Any number of things could be obstacles. Good news. You could save money on your car insurance. So you're saying, "I've been paying too much already, and I can't get that money back." We can respond to good news with the implied bad news that often comes with it. Good news, the problem is not as severe as we thought. Yes, but there's still a problem, is there not? Or in an argument, someone may say to you, "It's all right, I've forgiven you." "I don't need to be forgiven. You're the one who's wrong. Maybe this doesn't make things right." Good news. God loves you. Who is God? That was the usual response that I heard on college campuses as I served in gospel ministry. People would simply say, I actually have no idea what you're talking about. That's very often the case. I don't know what those words mean. Good news, your sins are forgiven. What is sin? We don't tend to use that word. Oh, easy. Selfishness, pride, self-destructive behavior, disobeying God. Since when am I a sinner? Since forever. All of us. We can respond to good news and hear the bad news. It can be difficult to hear. Zechariah had difficulty hearing the good news because it seemed impossible. And so the story of Jesus' birth and everything that it means and implies can strike us as familiar, even sentimental, or it can strike us in a very cynical way. And yet Mary's reaction to hearing the news here should dispel some of those notions, because Mary encounters a messenger. That's what the word angel means, is a messenger. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with who or what you are talking to, but the role of carrying a message. She encounters this message and this messenger and responds not with cynicism, not with sentimentality, certainly, but she's disturbed. She's distressed. And we can be fascinated with angels in our culture or dismissive of them. We have shows like Touched by an Angel, or when I was growing up, Highway to Heaven, and the sentimental notion of angels at work. And yet, when a messenger is sent from God, biblically, people don't tend to respond in a sentimental or casual or often even a hopeful way. For the sake of entertainment, I would recommend simply look at episodes where people encounter angels in Scripture. The comedic effect is astounding. People have no idea what to do. The angels have to start on one hand by saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then they don't know what to do. Abraham encounters angels and says, "Let me prepare dinner." Say, "We don't eat food." "You don't understand." Samson's parents likewise. "Oh, let us go prepare a goat for you. If you give me food, I won't eat it. But if you offer a sacrifice, offer it to the Lord." They're confused. They don't understand what to do. And Mary is distressed for a couple of reasons that we'll get into. And so we are this morning going to look at this good news. We're going to look at how unexpected the good news is. Unexpected good news. We'll look at good news about a son, and then we'll look at hearing the good news. Unexpected good news. As I said, Zechariah had difficulty believing this, and perhaps you can relate. We so often, our own sins, our failings, our sorrows, our sufferings, make it far easier to withdraw or just to reject good news like this and to trust in God. Zechariah and his wife had for years suffered not only the dashing of their own hopes for children, but the public shame in a culture where multiplication of your family was considered such a virtue. It's easy, I think, for many of us to relate to. Mary was distressed by the greeting that she received, partly because of how humble her circumstances were. Just imagine men in black suits, sunglasses, showing up to a blue-collar home. The door is opened, and they're told, "Good news. The president is very happy with you." It might not be heard as good news. It might be far easier to say, "This is a trick. You're just trying to get me to come out or to give you permission to do something, or I'm going to be used and exploited. How does the president know anything about me? We have no connection. I'm not doing business. There's no contract that I'm after. What's going on here?" A messenger comes from God to Mary. "Why are you speaking to me?" She's distressed. And angels, when they're commissioned in this way, tend to pronounce births and deaths, blessing and judgment. And this is not the first miraculous birth that an angel has announced. Consider Abraham and the announcement of Isaac. Isaac and the announcement of Jacob. Jacob's son, Joseph, the son of a barren woman as well. Samson, his confused parents receiving this announcement. Samuel, in all of these cases, these figures who are held up in Scripture, couples in which the woman was determined to be barren and therefore had no hope of having a child, and an announcement comes, a promise is given, a prayer is answered. And this is usually the pattern. A married woman found to be barren who prays for a child. The child is announced. Usually there's a reaction, disbelief most of the time, then birth and dedication to a purpose. And so as we look at Mary and her distress at this, Gabriel announces this, and her response at first seems like Zechariah's. How can this be? For I'm a virgin. And yet Gabriel responds differently. Her question is so differently motivated. Mary is not saying, can you explain to me how babies are made? I don't understand how this works. In fact, sometimes people allege that the whole idea of the virgin birth was credible in the ancient world because they didn't understand how human reproduction works. This is not the case. Not to belabor this, but if they didn't understand how human reproduction works, Joseph would not have, after this, sought to divorce Mary. He did understand how human reproduction works, which is why he drew the otherwise reasonable conclusion, she has betrayed our engagement. And that is why she's pregnant. No, Mary understood very well how human reproduction works. So what is she asking? Is she simply ignorant? No. Rather, Mary, her question seems so strange to us because Mary knows exactly what's so strange about this announcement. In every other case, the announcement is made after a woman is married and then is found to be barren and still seeks a child. Mary sees something different here. In other words, we might look and say, well, the reasonable response, Mary, is you'll go on, complete your engagement, and get married and have children. That's very easy. Why are you asking this question? No, Mary sees that something is different here. The natural place for Mary to receive such an announcement would be after she was married. It's really quite strange that this announcement comes to her while she is unmarried and a virgin. And she picks up on this and she says, why is this different? I'm genuinely confused now. I've never heard of an announcement like this. I've never heard of God working in this way. I'm prepared to listen, but I don't understand what you're saying. Because what Gabriel is announcing is something that has never been announced before. Not in this way. Gabriel, in fact, his name is told to us in only one other place in Scripture. Angels are not usually named to us because they're not usually our business. We're not meant to take much of an interest in them. But this one, this messenger, this being is named. And he appears in the book of Daniel. And you may ask, well, what is he doing in the book of Daniel? Why is he named then here? What are we meant to remember? And simply this, that Gabriel is the one who announces the, at that time, far off coming of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God would actually come to earth, would actually be manifest among human people in human history. And here we see Gabriel now, saying, this now is the time. that everything that God has promised and everything that God has anticipated is to come into reality now. The kingdom is coming, and so now also is the king. Gabriel's message is not merely that a miraculous birth will take place, but a miraculous birth unlike any other miraculous birth. So isn't that doubly strange? Yes, in fact, it is. This is unlike any other promise or any other miracle up to this point. Because Gabriel's message is not merely good news for Mary. You will get married and you will have children. Your hopes in that sense will be fulfilled. But rather, his message is about Jesus. The utterly unique, utterly remarkable. Mary, he will be great. It's said so briefly, it can only be an understatement. He will be great like you can't imagine, like no other human being in all of history has ever been or could ever be. He will be in a unique category, a category of one. He will be supreme. He will be exalted. He will be excellent. In fact, Mary, he will be the Son of the Most High. John is described previous to this, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, as a prophet of the Most High. And yet Jesus is called a son, the Son of the Most High. And this is unusual. This is a title. To call someone the Son of God was a rare thing up to this point. If you read the Old Testament, you will find it referring to just a couple of things. In some rare occasions, the sons of God refers to angels like Gabriel. Very rarely. The beginning of the book of Job would be one place where that is found. In some occasions, it would refer to God's people, and then particularly to the Israelites. The beginning of Psalm 2 actually applies it to the king of Israel. But these were very rare. And it was always understood that that relationship was a legal relationship, was a metaphorical relationship. But Gabriel means something more than this. Because when Mary says, very appropriately, how shall this be? We do not even know if I am barren at this point. You are coming to me as a virgin saying that I will conceive. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This man will be unlike any other man. He will have no human father. This is not just a miraculous birth. It is a virgin birth. This child will be called Holy, not just because he's set apart for a purpose, as John the Baptist was, as many prophets and kings, as indeed all of God's people are called so to be. He will be the Holy God. He will be the Son of God in a way that no one else ever has been or could be. He will not be like us. But at the same time, graciously, he is like us. He genuinely enters in to our human family. Gabriel's message indicates not only will this be an utterly unique and exalted man, but he will genuinely be a man. If we understand what he is saying, we'll understand not only has God taken this incredible step in being with his people and being intimately connected to his people, that he will truly be our God and we will be his people. But it also means that the greatest delight that you and I can have is to know with confidence that a human being sits on the throne of the universe, a real human being, and that he is our brother. There is no other hope like that. We are not alienated from the ultimate power and the holy God, but intimately connected to him, because he is both God and a human being. God has entered into our human family humbly and genuinely. It would be far easier, I submit, for you and I to conceive of God creating what you might call an earth suit, a human body to inhabit for a time, to get things done down here. And that is not what he did. He genuinely became one of us and is one of us forever. Even now, he sits on the throne of heaven, a man and God. Gabriel also says that this unique human being, who is also the holy God, is the son of David. And perhaps like me, you are not a descendant of Israel. And you are saying, who cares? What is that to me? He's the heir of David and his promises, of Abraham and his promises before him. He's the fulfillment of a set of promises and expectations stretching back to the beginning of human history. And this matters because it means that the God who rules the universe is not arbitrary, just doing whatever he feels like doing in a human sense, but is faithful. What he said he would do, he will do, even though it costs his own life to do it. For this is the last implication I'll speak of for now of Gabriel's message. He is a man and he is God. He is the King of Israel and he is a Savior. By being those things, he necessarily suffers in order to save us. His name itself, the name Jesus, derivative of the name Joshua, Yahweh, saves. God saves. He is given this name, which was a common name at the time, because the people hoped that God would save them from any number of things. But those who were aware fundamentally of their sin, what kept them separated from him, and that is who he would be. He would be the Savior. This is the good news that, to be honest, Mary did not understand at the time, but began to understand. She was not opposed to the good news. What does it mean then to hear the good news? In what way is Mary an example to us in hearing this good news about Jesus Christ? For this is tremendous good news, that Jesus Christ is both God and man. It's good news to us, if I can put it, because it means that in one sense, while it is incumbent on us to seek God, our hope is that God seeks us, even to the point of joining our human family, our dysfunctional human family. And the reality is, we don't usually truly wish to find God when we set out to seek him. Usually there's something else going on. C.S. Lewis, the noted author of the Chronicles of Narnia, professor at Oxford and at Cambridge, described his own conversion, which came late in life for him, in this way. What did it mean for him to seek God? People would ask him this because he was so public about it. And he said, people who are naturally religious find difficulty in understanding the horror of the revelation that the God of the Bible, that Jesus Christ, was in fact God. Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. I want to know right where it is so that I can stay away from it. He said, I was not searching for God except to stay away from him, that he might stay out of my business. And very often that's what we're doing. Can I appease God enough that he will then stay out of my business? No, you cannot. And that is your great hope. He is a seeker, even of people who don't want to find him. And Jesus Christ is good news to us because in his very person, he mediates between God and man for us. Hebrews 7 puts it this way, that Jesus has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent. He's not just the son of a priest and so therefore is a priest, but by the power of an indestructible life. He, in fact, became so much a human being, he made himself liable for our sins, for our failings, for our brokenness and our injustices, and suffered for them in our place, in his own person, feeling the penalty of death and judgment by God the Father. But was not merely punished, but was a priest. In other words, his life could endure because not only was he a man, sinless and yet voluntarily taking sin upon himself, its consequences, but God, and could therefore swallow up death and judgment with an indestructible life. He took part in our disbelieving and sinful humanity, never sinning himself, and brought it into contact with the holy nature of God. He bore in himself the priestly conflagration of that contact, bore the consequences of our unbelief, and we see it most pronouncedly on the cross, where human hands put him to death, and the judgment of God came upon him. This is good news. This is the good news that the book of Luke is just beginning to explain to us. And this annunciation of this utterly unique human being to Mary and then to us. It is good news. And as we conclude, I want you to dwell upon the nature. Gabriel did not appear to Zechariah or to Mary or earlier to Daniel with conditions. He did not come to propose a deal. Notice that even though Zechariah disbelieved, the good news happened anyway. And his wife still bore him a son. Though Mary is confused by what she hears, the good news happened anyway. And look at her as an example in this regard. Mary, perhaps only at this point understanding the reality that nothing is impossible with God, the conclusion of Gabriel's announcement. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She heard the news and she accepted it. She didn't hear conditions. Mary, if you're good enough, you will bear a son. Mary, I have a sequence of rituals for you to carry out. A set of disciplines that you must be faithful to. No. Christian friends, you know that God teaches us a better way. That indeed we become disciplined. We learn to serve him. But that all comes after the good news has come to us. This is hard for us to hear. We are deal makers. We are maker-uppers. I can fix the situation. But the good news comes to you and says, stop. No. Hear the good news. You can believe it even now. You can forsake whatever sin, whatever bond, first hearing the good news. Friends, visitors, perhaps you're here just because it is the first Sunday of Advent. Tradition and habit. Do you hear the force of this even now? That there is no other news like this. There is no other religion. There is no other way than for God to come to you with good news. Say, I have sent my son. The ruler of the universe is a man. He sits on the throne. He is your brother and the mighty God. He has borne the consequences of sin and now calls you. Will you come? Will you believe the good news? The reality that nothing stands between you and the glorious God, and you can come to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we wonder at this gospel, at this good news, at this man who is God, and confess we do not comprehend. We try and pray that you would teach us the truth, but we also rejoice that to us a son is given and a child is born in order that we might have hope. We are not merely broken beings to be judged rightly and discarded, but that we might be the family of God and that we might draw near to you, for you have drawn near to us in the Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.